Good to be here and good to be with y'all. Let's sing the first and third verses of this good song 198. And then Jeremy will lead us in a word of prayer. And we'll continue right on with the story and life of the woodwork and then the sermon that we have here of a radio lesson that we did together in 1999, 6 years or so before, 7 years before he passed away. We did this. C.W. Bradley was a wonderful personal friend and always wanted us to use his stuff in our school program, and so I'm glad to be able to do that. 198, please. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see the Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Let's pray together.
Pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and thy wonderful name. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to be here this morning to study from thy holy word. We're thankful, Father, for this congregation here at Crockett. We pray your continued blessings upon this congregation, amen, upon every member here. We're thankful, Father, for all that they do. Father, we're thankful that you have seen fit to send us a Savior,
amen,
to pay the price for our sins and to offer salvation to everyone. Father, we pray that as we go through our lives that we're mindful of your word and we are always continuing to do those things that you have told us that we should be doing. Father, we pray that we continue to seek and to save those that are lost and we never miss an opportunity to do such. Father, we're mindful of those on the East Coast that have been affected by the storms and those who are helping there in that area. We pray that you continue to be with those people. Father, we're mindful of all of those that are sick, those who are mourning, lost loved ones. And we pray you continue to give them the things that they need to better their health, if it be thy will. Father, we pray that you be with us now as we go through this study. We need you always, and we love you so much. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The opportunity for us to take a look at his life is first for us, and there may be others that will come along the way, and they'll hear the lesson that he presented, and I want that to be done. Good to see you this morning. That's one along the way. Good to have you. You remember him very much, do you not? C.W. Bradley in Memphis, Tennessee. All right. He was born in Trenton, Tennessee. In 1922, January the 14th, 1922, he was a young man who grew along the way, and about 21 years later, 23 years later, he met and married Roberta Brandon, and she was a darling to his life and enjoyed three daughters that they had and a son as well. He was baptized by John P. Lewis in 1935, and he graduated from David Lipscomb University in Nashville and Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas. And after he graduated up there in David Lipscomb, he went up to Syracuse, New York, and preached up there. And he worked in that particular area in 1944. And then in 45, he came back down to the Carolinas, and he spent 18 years working in the cities of Rockingham, Statesville, Broadside Church, and Winston-Salem. It's during this time that I began preaching in 1960. And we did not know each other until several years after that time. But he was noting his work going on there, and he was a part of a great work. He was a part of Carolina Bible Camp. And because of that, he effectively did a good job with young people. And when he met me and everything, knew that I was a part of Sardis Lake Christian Camp, he struck up a conversation with me about all of that sort of thing. When he was in the Carolinas, he was a part of that, and they elected him to be treasurer. And I said, "Oh, you had a busy time." He said, "You know, that's one of those particular areas that in the church and in clubs and anywhere, people don't realize how much work is involved when you're a treasurer." He said, "That is a lot to it, a lot of details to it." And he said, "I appreciate the fact that you say that about it." And we went on to talk further. And when he learned about the school program, he couldn't help but just tell people that he had known and worked with about the school program. And again, when we were doing this broadcast and everything, 1999, he said after that program, he said, "If you would please, you do these lecture programs and everything." He said, "Always remember me." He said, "Maybe the sermons that I do and that you've recorded for me, maybe they'll be a benefit to somebody else along the way." Well, when I was in the process of 9 months ago planning up this particular lecture program here, this particular week, I immediately had the idea in mind that the rearing of children was a subject that's important to us and important to the people who listen to our internet site and everything. And in the process of doing that work with those, I thought about Brother Bradley, and I thought about Brother Stephen Sutton, and how that Brother Sutton worked with a friend that we came to know here at Crockett, Joe Baxter, was so mentoring a work. And I thought, well, okay, let me put this together. So I immediately was in touch with Stephen, asked him to check with the leadership of the church up there in Murray City, Tennessee, where he preaches, if they would allow him to be down here on a Sunday night, where we have a singing night. And that was Joe Baxter's love and kindness about it. And he could lead some singing for us. And I said, "We're going to do our regular worship service that night. And then we'll turn over to you. And if you will lead no less than 5 songs that Brother Baxter has been instrumental in helping you to do." And he was agreeable to do that, checked with the leadership up there. And he got here. And last night we had a great, great service as the time allotted us to do. But this C.W. Bradley was a friend indeed, and I enjoyed him. Later on, after this time, he came down to Memphis in this area in 1970. He was preaching in 1963 to 1970 at the old White Haven Church of Christ. And along the way, he preached at Wooddale. Well, at Wooddale, he ran into a man who was the father of guess whom? Elvis Presley. And so he met this man, and he loved him. He cared about him and everything. And so when Elvis died suddenly at 46 years of age, it was Vernon who came to C.W. and said, "Would you say some remarks at Elvis's funeral service?" And he did. And in the historian stuff, in the denominational world, there was a man, a part of a Pentecostal group, he wouldn't mention Brother Bradley, but he mentioned his work and his service and everything along the way. But Brother Bradley very much was there. Brother Bradley told me that Elvis was buried in a white suit, and that if that were not, as the publicity was going around, that he was still living and had assumed his death there so people would leave him alone. Because he was so popular, people, everywhere he went, he couldn't eat a meal without a crowd of people coming to him and everything. And that what happened was he feigned his death and actually was alive. And Brother Bradley said, "I stood there and looked a long time, and I never saw a breath." He said, "I assure you that Elvis has passed away. Sad as it is passed away." But anyway, he did that. And in the process of this written here by one of the restoration movement folks and everything. I think Brother Scott Harp, I saw down to the end of this thing, he wrote about this. And he said, during the funeral, he spoke of Elvis' love for his family. He expressed that the superstar was a frail human being. He also expressed that Elvis would be first to admit his weakness. Perhaps because of his rapid rise to fame and fortune, he was thrown into temptations that some never experienced. Elvis would not want anyone to think that he had no flaws or faults. But now that he's gone, I find it more helpful to remember his good qualities, and I hope you do too. That was a quotation from C.W.'s lesson that day. In 1984, he began working with Olive Branch Church. And Olive Branch, Mississippi, and just out of Memphis, he worked there. And I remember he's talking about Brother Sylvester. I did not meet Brother Sylvester, but Brother Sylvester was one of the elders of the church there in declining years. He came by to visit there and had an office there, and there he was at there, and Brother Bradley did not mind it a bit. He had conversations with him, and then he dismissed. He said, I've got some things to do. And Brother Sylvester said, I'm glad that you're doing the work of a preacher, not just visiting with me. And he went on his way like that. And it's just that. Brother Bradley was born and mentioned in 1922 in this regard. And here are directions to his graveside. And here's the graveside. And his wife, Roberta, was born in 1923. She passed away in January the 3rd, about 11 days before his birthday, actually, in 2005. C.W. himself passed away in the same year, in August of that year, August 18th, 2005. He was quite a good man. As I mentioned, Scott Harp wrote the material like this. He and Brother Kilpatrick and Brother Tom Childers, Fried Hardeman, worked steadily on this Restoration Movement site. And this has reference to the graveside that he was. Campbell Washington Bradley, always known as C.W. Bradley, so far as I know, he was just a special guy. And I loved him, enjoyed him. When he was at Batesville doing a gospel meeting, 1999, in August of 1999, neither he nor I had the idea in mind. None of us have the idea in mind when we'll pass over to life's other side. And it was just, as you see here, 2005, but 6 years later, he passed away. He was a fine example. And in this particular lesson for families, I thought this lesson is just pertains to rearing children. It's the idea of listening to the voice of Jesus Christ. So here we go with this presentation on radio.
Well, you remember him well. He's from Memphis, Tennessee, and 58 years of preaching the gospel. See you later. Thank you, Robert. Good morning. Good people. Good afternoon. It's so good to be back in Batesville and to spend several days here in the Batesville Church of Christ. Our Lord spent several years on this earth and gave the great principles that have to do with Christianity. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, we have this statement recorded. The hour cometh when all who are created shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of the life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Many, many years ago, I was on my way to a series of preaching services down in, way down on the coast in South Carolina. My wife and I were driving along listening to the car radio, and we heard a program called there were voices in the land. It was a very interesting program. It discussed all of the various voices that can be heard throughout the world. The voices on radio, the voices on TV, the voices that speak through books, through papers, through magazines, yes, and even voices that can be heard in the pulpits of the church buildings of our land. And this program was discussing how confusing all of these voices can be. Not only confusing, but oftentimes many of the voices that can be heard even from pulpits are conflicting and sometimes even contradictory. What is the average person expected to be able to do in sorting out all the voices that can be heard throughout the land? Can you imagine actually having heard the literal voice of Jesus while he was on earth? There are some who say, I've heard this, that all of the sound waves of the voices of all of the world's history, that those sound waves are still floating around somewhere up in the atmosphere. And if we had the proper facilities to do so, the proper equipment, that we could still pick up those sound waves and hear those voices. Well, I don't think that we'll ever be able to pick up the literal voice of our Savior while he walked on this earth. But I will say this. We can open the New Testament and listen to his message. Yes, in that sense, we can still hear the voice of the Son of God. He still speaks today through the New Testament. And I'd like to consider with you some of the wonderful characteristics of the voice of Jesus Christ. The voice of Christ was the voice of authority. I don't know of a more important topic in the religious world today than that of authority. That's an important topic in every field. It's true in all of them. In rates and measures, in order to do business, there must be a standard of authority, a recognition of that standard of authority in weights and measures. And what about in sports? Suppose two basketball teams come together to play, or two football teams, and each team plays by a different set of rules. They accept a different way of playing. And they end up in a fight with it. And what about in the field of religion? Unless and until people would come and will come to recognize the same authority, there can never be any hope of religious unity. And yet our Savior prayed shortly before he died that all who would ever believe in him through the message of the apostles would be one. But you can't have unity with different standards of authority. And unless we're going to accept Jesus Christ as our sole authority in matters of religion, there will never be any hope of unity in the field of religion. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. No man, I care not who he may be, no man has any authority whatsoever to speak anything in the field of religion except what Jesus Christ taught. We need to remember the message on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 5, where God spake from heaven and speaking of his son, said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 1, says that God raised up Christ and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. What shall we believe on the matter of how to have our sins forgiven? What shall we believe on the matter of how we should worship God? What shall we believe on any topic that has to do with our soul salvation? My friends, if we want to be right with God, we must refuse every voice except the voice of Jesus Christ. But the voice of Jesus Christ is also the voice of a friend. Everybody needs a friend whom he can trust. Without a friend, our lives would be poor indeed. I can't imagine my life without friends. I just don't know how I would get along without friends. A friend will seek to help me, even if it hurts for the moment. What a friend we have in Jesus. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Every command that Jesus ever gave was for our good, because he's our best friend. Nobody could ever have a better friend than Jesus. He's not a friend of sin, but he is a friend of the sinner. He's the best friend that any sinner ever had. The voice of Jesus is also the voice of a physician. Everybody needs a good physician. How valuable is a competent and caring physician? 3 times in my life, my heart has been damaged. 15 years ago, I arrived at a hospital with a heart attack and put into the emergency room. And as the nurse walked out of the room, she looked back and told me later, she looked back and saw that my eyes had started setting. My heart had stopped completely. My, what a consolation it was to later have good doctors working with me, and what a consolation it was to my family to have good doctors. 4 years ago, my wife suffered a heart attack and had 2 bypasses. Just this year, just a few months ago, earlier this spring, she had to have 3 bypasses. And my, what our dear doctor meant to us, to be able to be with us and assure us that Roberta was doing fine. Jesus is our competent, caring, spiritual physician. Only those without sin don't have a need of a spiritual physician, and we all have sin. And so we all need Jesus, who is the only one that can heal our spiritual diseases. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus came, and his voice, let me say, is the voice of a Savior. And oh, how we need a Savior. He came to save us. So the voice of Jesus is the voice of authority. It's the voice of a friend. It's the voice of a physician. And it's the voice of our Savior. Have you accepted the voice of your Savior? We pray that you will. Thank you for listening this morning.
We thank C.W. Bradley for the presentation this morning. I'm quite sure it has spoken to many hearts today. That really is the bottom line of why we teach as we teach. We're trying to tell it in a fair way. We're trying to tell it in a truthful way. And because of that message and that idea of the voice of the Lord, I hope someone's been helped this morning. Come meet with us at 7:30 tonight. This
that was in
15 years before that time would have been 1984, about the time that he was working with Goodale, that he had that heart attack. And in that period of time, of course, he had lived beyond that time, because this was 1999, so we're talking about another 15 years that he had survived at that particular point. He was here early in the morning on a radio broadcast with us, and we did that radio broadcast. But let me ask of you in regard to this particular matter, and that is the rearing of our children. How important it is for them to recognize the voice of authority. You know, it'll spare a lot of things, right? The voice of authority. Who's in charge here? Who's responsible? To whom do I listen? They think they are their voice of authority. There's a lot of that going on. That's serious.
And when it comes to parental kids, they think that their parents are the only authority.
Uh-huh. Sometimes
that's... respect.
And my mom and dad said, if you get in trouble with your job place, you get in trouble at school, you get in trouble with your teachers, you get in trouble with me.
Or any other Christian, or any other adult.
Yes.
We knew that
any old
adult told you something to do, unless it was wrong, you best do it.
You best do that. Do your best to do that particular part.
Yeah.
The conversations with our children about voices of authority is so important. My mom would walk down to the, sometimes she would walk down to the little driveway where we had there, and I entered a school bus and rode to school each day. In the afternoon, Mr. Fleming would bring us back along the way, and he'd stop there at that place, and my mom was standing there, and she'd say, "Mr. Fleming, have you had any problem here lately with Robert on the bus?" And he didn't have to say no. He always said, "No, ma'am, no, ma'am, I don't have any problem with Robert." He could just delay saying, "No, I don't have any problem with Robert." He could he could hark his voice, and he could look down and then look back at her and say, "Ms. Rawson, I never have any problem with Robert." And she had asked me while we were walking back up the walkway there, driveway, "Why did Mr. Fleming... why did he hark his voice, and why did he do that? Is there something he didn't say to me today?" She would ask me that. So a voice of authority was important, and I say even the harking of a voice was important to my mom. What about the discussion about little children and their ways and everything about the forgiveness of their sins? I've talked for many years of time, and I believe I'm right in that regard. I've been asked by a lot of parents. My child said, "I want to be baptized. What should I do? I don't know if they're old enough yet to do that." And I said, "Here's a discussion to hold with them. And it'll tell you and it'll tell that child right off the bat. What's the first thing you think of when you think of doing something that you don't like to do? You don't want to have it known. Do you think of how it's going to affect mom and daddy? Do you feel like how it's going to affect grandma and grandpa? Do you feel how it's going to affect the Lord?" When our first thought in mind at an age like that is that this is not God's will. What I'm fixing to say and what I'm fixing to do is not God's will. Then you need to run and be baptized. You need to be obedient to the Lord. You need to follow that way and have the remission of your sins by the Lord's hand. Because the first thing you want to have in mind is the Lord, and not just mom and dad. Mom and dad for a time, and that's going to be that way, and I'm still a child. But when I grow out of childhood and the first thought comes of what the preacher said about the Lord listening to me and paying attention to me, then I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ without fail. And it's not a matter of saying no to a child. There are parents that I've worked with that they regret ever having said no. At least they would have been baptized, but I just said no, and they're not old enough yet, and they didn't understand that, and they never, now they're 25 years old and not baptized.
Well, when we were growing up with Robert,
yes,
the parents just didn't tell us certain things, and then if we did something wrong, they didn't just straighten us out.
Uh-huh.
we were always told one or two things. God is displeased with you, or the devil's going to get you.
Oh, okay.
There was always a reference of a higher...
Something higher power.
...power than what they had, and what we were doing was not just breaking their power, but the higher power.
What about in discussion with young people about the worship of God? Come to worship, not just to church.
That's more and more important every day.
Isn't it good?
When you see the young people in the pews, on the iPads, on the telephones.
Yes.
And they're going to get to a certain age where the iPads and the telephones aren't going to keep them in the church building.
They sure not.
And it's not, but they're not going to hear gospel sermons.
When I see them around here, I ask them, would you give them at least half of your time? You have a Bible on that? There's an app for everything, and you can get an app for a Bible on that, and you can have that. And some will say, yes, I will, and yes, I will do that, and they will do that. And I'm proud of that. But you're right, exactly right. Just saying fun and games is not going to keep them in worship of God. The worship of God is important.
Really worries me. It bothers me.
Yeah.
And I know you've touched on it. Bill had a good lesson on it one time about it.
Yep.
And it made a difference for a little while. It made a difference. But the parents have to be the ones.
Say,
no, you're not taking that. You're not doing that. And these children are getting older and older and older, and it's still what they do. Yeah. They don't take part of the... Some of them don't take part in the singing or any other
Or any other activities of the church. They're present in body, but they're not in heart.
They're not on the Bible app, no.
Involved. What about discussing with them their friendships? Isn't that important?
Very.
So where they go, what they do, and how they think about it when they're there, and what they talk about when they're with a friend. How important it is to have a good friend, and a godly friend, a helpful friend. Oh, I'll tell you, what a blessing. I was preaching by the time I was 13 years old, had churches by the time I was 13 years old. And if I hadn't had the friendship of Paul Sparks and some others of the older brethren, Brother Thompson, Brother and Sister Sanders, my mom and dad, my grandparents, I'd have missed some friendships that I really relish now greatly, still utilize. What about the place of a physician in their lives? Instead of being afraid of a doctor, afraid of him, but toning up to the idea that a physician is your friend. He talked about the voice of a physician and how we rear our children to have the physician always in mind. Where would I be today if I had just put off even more going to a doctor for anything? I've got a doctor over yonder for a skin doctor. He is absolutely a phenomenal guy. He's out of Louisiana. He loves LSU. That's a problem within himself. But anyway, he's a good friend. And this good doctor, he says, any time, any way you see anything, or your wife sees anything that's just a little different color, come to see me. Dr. Laurie in Oxford. I'll do it. Because there's something there that's just not quite right, and he's a professional at it, and he knows what he's looking at. He'll call it by name. And when he says something like basal cell, you want to know a little more about it and a little more work to be done. Right? A physician, a good physician. And then finally, what about a Savior? The only Savior is Jesus. And He is our Savior, and our children need to know that. The younger they know that, in the middle age they know that, and as they go along in life they know that. To talk about those kind of things is an important matter to us. Thanks to Brother Bradley for what he did in this regard and all the work that he has done with me through the years. I love him yet. And anytime I hear him speak on an occasion like this, it just fit into what we were talking about, rearing of children today. Good thing. Well, we're going to leave, Brother Bradley. We're going to leave him, and we're going to go to another. And this is a man who died in 2000, a year later, in 2006. Johnny Ramsey. He was born in Dallas, Texas. Dallas County. Mount Vernon, Franklin County, Texas, where he was born. And died in Dallas in that area. He was a walking Bible. A walking Bible. I don't recall ever seeing him read a verse of Scripture. I think there's a benefit to reading a verse of Scripture. Brother and sister there in Batesville was sitting back there, and unbeknownst to me, I was quoting a lot of verses and quoting a lot of things and using that when I first went to Batesville. One day I asked people to open their Bible to a certain place, and I read from the Bible there. And this good brother turned to his wife and said, "Well, he can read, can't he?" And she had a laugh, and oh my, it disrupted that part of the service over that area. She apologized to everybody, said, I'm sorry. But he was a good man. People need to see the reading and maybe follow along with the reading. And I found out another couple of things about brethren's reading. Not everyone is able to read just the English Bible of any sort. They just cannot read the words. And to hear them called and see them called, they understand them a lot better, a lot more. Good to see you, Brother Larry. And the ideals of it are there. What a deal. But Johnny Ramsey was this kind of good man. Are you alone today, or did anybody come with you?
I have a shadowy.
You've got a good man coming with you. Hey there. Welcome today. Good to be with y'all.
Thank you.
We're finishing this up. You'll enjoy Johnny Ramsey's presentation on the godly home. Is what we're going to do with it. But what a deal. This is where he died, and this is his burial site there in Dallas, Texas, in his area. Preacher for 57 years. I'm just thrilled to know him. Thrilled to know him. His dad owned the Quality Publications that you may have ordered Bible literature stuff from back yonder in days gone by. And he later owned that thing and had that. And he offered me a lot of things to do with. And he passed away before we got to do that in this 2006. But anyway, Johnny Ramsey always used his material. And when we had the days in which we were doing the beginning of the studies of any student in the school program, we had them to go a survey of the Bible. Some of them would get in the middle of their preaching stuff in the first month, and they'd say, "This is not going to be for me," and they'd quit. Some of them in the teaching phase of the program, they would go to a class and sit in the class and observe in the first month or two, and they would say, "Oh, if a teacher's got to put up with this, I'm not into teaching." And so they would quit the teaching phase of the work. And some of them, of course, in the personal work stuff that we do, they would go out with us to an event, to a place, to visit with people. And they never could get over just knocking at a door and visiting with somebody at a door. They just were not, they were not going to continue in that study. But I knew that if we could get them into something that would get them more Bible, and the work that we were doing with the correspondence work like that, get them into survey of the Bible by Johnny Ramsey. I had 6 tapes that had the Bible on it that he picked up. And so I would make a copy. Good to see you again. Hi there. Welcome. You're more than a shadow to him. Oh, boy, it's good to see you. And the ideas of his, he had in mind were the ideals of knowing what the Bible said from Genesis to Revelation. And I told him that I was doing that and asked him the thing. I said, "I need, I guess, to ask you permission to utilize these things And he said, "You've got my permission. And after I'm gone, Brother Rawson, please make available to everybody in that school and beyond my survey of the Bible. Please let it be known." And I said, "Well, I certainly will do that." And along the way, I've taken advantage of the opportunities to visit with people and do this sort of work. And this is the sort of thing that we're doing here. Let me turn this off for a moment.